Father, we thank you. Not because everything went perfect this week, not because we feel all that great, a number here who don't feel very good. We've had surprises and unexpected expenses, a variety of things that take place. We thank you that you go with us through it, and that you're using all those things, you're causing those things to work together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. That's what we thank you for. And we're looking forward to the results, because you alone will take the credit for all of it. So help us this morning to take some more time to put your word into our hearts, to not just hear it, but to heed it, to follow after you. So bless our time. It may be obvious when we're done that it wasn't the messenger that impressed anyone. It was your word, and it was your Holy Spirit. And then may we demonstrate that this week as we live it out. We just thank you for this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 20. How many chapters in 2 Samuel? 24. So we're getting really close. We're going to do a few special messages on predestination, election, adoption, a couple others in there. I may have to take off for a week for a grandchild to be born. There's a variety of things happening. Then we're going to move into 1 and 2 Thessalonians, so please read ahead. Very positive books, but a major shift from Hebrew Old Testament to Greek New Testament. Paul, black and white, to from the historical we're in now. So you can work ahead on that, draw up questions, and submit them early if possible. It would help me to know what to answer and where to take it. But our desire here is to have the word understood and applied. I realized going through this book, remember I told you it gets kind of dark in 2 Samuel from 1 Samuel? And so we're in the dark, so to speak. And I realized that David was still in the woodshed. And so I went back and counted up. How many spankings has he had so far? Since chapter 12. God gives a lot of swats. I went back and the pain being caused to David's spiritual side and his backside. Bathsheba's child dies. That was the first one in chapter 12. Chapter 13, Tamar is raped. Chapter 13, Amnon is murdered by Tamar's closest brother. Chapter 13, also Absalom runs away as a fugitive for his life. But by the time we get to chapter 15, the fifth spanking, and Absalom rebels. This didn't make David's day. Number 6, chapter 16, David is publicly cursed by Shimei and has to accept it as they travel along the way. It's an imperfect tense. Ongoing humiliation. The seven spankings in chapter 18 where Absalom is murdered. And you get to chapter 20 and we have spanking number 8. Unless if you combine a couple of these, Absalom running away and then rebelling could go together. This could be number 7. I don't know how you want to count them. But it's swat after swat after swat because of what? What had David done? He sinned in general, specifically. He committed adultery and he committed murder. Broke two of the Ten Commandments. And it was, you would say, well, that'd be no big deal if he wasn't the king, right? You want to say that. What does God do to us when we sin? Oh, that's okay, that's okay. You know, humans make mistakes and all. Is that what he does? What's he do? You get a spanking. And depend upon the sin and the necessity to impact upon us the seriousness of what it was, because he's wanting us, if you're a child of God, and I'm taking that for granted with this, you get a severe spanking and maybe many swats. And I've told you, I only gave one child two swats one time. Is that, can I say that fast? One child, two swats one time. And it was because they not only did the sin, they did the crime, they tried to cover it up. Oh, that's two offenses. You have to deal with that differently. When you do the crime and then you lie about it, two swats. That's all my kids ever needed. They got the point really clearly. But God works on us. And I've been stressing to you as we've been going through these chapters that we tend to kind of minimize sin. Little sins, little white lies, things that aren't that important, God kind of overlooks it. We confess it, it's done with, we move on. No. Now, unless you had a parent that wasn't faithful, that wasn't consistent, that in essence really didn't love you, you may have gotten that bad habit because none of your parents are perfect. My dad wasn't like that. My dad was black and white, cut and dry, drill sergeant. Sorry, Mark, I didn't mean to pick
on
Bill Sergeant. And so you got to pick on him. You got the appropriate dealing and then threw some extras for the times that he missed or forgot about. And I don't mean to say that in the wrong way. I keep forgetting that this goes out and family members may be getting a hold of this. My dad wasn't severely abusive, but he never held back when we were wrong. And so you have this situation, you're watching this, and you're going, God, when are you going to stop? Spank and spank and spank and spank, and you're watching David go through. Is it going to let up? What does David get to in a couple chapters? What's it called at the top of your chapter 22? Give you a title there. David's Psalm of Deliverance. Maybe he's coming out of the woodshed. As you read ahead, you know where that psalm is found? Psalm 18 in the book of Psalms is almost identical to chapter 22. So you can kill two birds with one stone. When you read one, you've read them all, right? If you're doing your Bible read-through, not really. You can take time to read it again. But you have a repeat. They said it was so important, they put it in Scripture twice. But it may be hope that's coming out. There is hope for us. But we have to trust God when we're going through those hard times that He is doing to us what we need because He loves us. And so there may be appropriate spankings for that. The other thing I want you to point out as we go into, or point out to you as we enter into this chapter, it's not safe to run for office in these days. Why would I say that? And maybe running for office is not quite the right way to say it. What did Absalom run for?
King.
What position? Oh, he wanted to be king. Is that running for office? Did he try to get votes? Was he kissing babies? Probably all of the above. And he ran for office, and what happened to him? Died. Sheba, what did Sheba want to be? Oh, I wrote the wrong one then. Yeah. I wrote them twice. Not Sheba, the other guy in between there. Shimei? No, I'm throwing somebody else in there, but anyway. I just caught that right now. There's another guy in there that wanted to be king. I'll skip over him. What did Amasa desire to be? Amnon? Some problems in there? Well, I'll skip on to Amasa at this point. What did he want to be? That's recent in your reading. What role?
Well, he was given general.
Yeah, he wanted to be general. What happened to him?
He died.
Killed in a very gory way, and you'll see that today. Then you've got the last one here. Sheba's trying to be king in this whole revolt and rebellion. And I'll get the other one. It'll come to me as I think about who I left out in between. But as each one of these people tries to rise up, they're defeated. There's hope for our country, right? You're all afraid of who's going to become the next president. And I'm not talking about two major ones. There's a whole bunch of them. You hear somebody go, oh, we don't want him to be the president. Oh, we don't want him to be president. What's going to happen to them? If they're not God's choice, they are doomed. There isn't any hope for them. If they are God's choice, how should we respond?
Like God said to.
Which is?
Pray for them.
Pray for them.
Honor them.
Honor them. Honor the king. Romans 13.
Obey.
Obey them. We don't want to use that word. Submit to them. Disrespect them. Trust God. There's a lot of stuff going on here. And you're watching this. The title, the lead position in this country is changing on a regular basis. Every time you turn around, somebody else is trying to lead. What's the problem here? It's because David has stepped outside of the role that God had put him in. Saul was picked by who?
God.
God allowed it. The people chose him. Head and shoulders above, all the great things, all the great features, just like a politician. David comes along. Saul's from what tribe?
Benjamin.
David comes along as the Lord's anointed, chosen by God, as the number 8 child. And you're going, nobody ever picked him to be president. You go back through and look what the birth order of presidents are. They tend to be
firstborns.
And you get David as the 8th born, who's out with the sheep, and his brothers disrespect him. They don't even want him to come in and help with the war. And on and on and on it goes. And God picks him. He says, that's my man. I'm going for the heart. I'm not going for the others. Did David have good looks? Yep. Did David become a wealthy man? Yep. Did David have charisma? Was he a great soldier? You find all the traits were there, but God started with the heart. And some of those traits got David in trouble later on. But what we want is God's choice, and then we want to submit to God's choice and let God take America into the woodshed, if that's what He wants. Who gets to go in there with America? We do. Rejoicing, praying without ceasing, and everything giving
thanks.
Why? This world's not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven above. And I'm sorry, this is kind of a side issue that I'm starting with, but this is what I've been hitting over and over and over again in this whole woodshed scenario of what's been going on with David. God is working on David. God is working on Israel. God is working on Judah. God is working on a variety of people. God is working on America. I don't need to panic when it collapses and I lose everything. Who's going to take care of me? God, the same one that's been taking care of me. You do everything you can, and then ultimately you have to trust Him, right? Am I preparing? Am I prophesying here for something that's coming? Possible. Many are predicting. We should be excited. What is that going to open up? Hearts for the gospel. God's going to strip away all the idols like He did in Egypt, and they have nothing left. What are they going to turn to? Themselves or the true God? You'll be amazed at what will happen. We have to look at it from that spiritual standpoint. So as we enter into chapter 20 here, we want to do the same thing. And this is where you're going, God, why are you allowing this? But here's what happens. 2 Samuel 20 verse 1 says, "Now a worthless fellow." This is a good-for-nothing, useless person. This is the term they apply to Nabal. Remember they said his name meant
good for nothing.
Fool, ultimately. But this is the idea, word used back in that passage there about Nabal. A worthless fellow happened to be there. Oh, that's a coincidence. Almost how you look at it. Whose name was Sheba. Sheba means seven. Maybe he was number seven. I don't know. The son of Bichri, a Benjaminite, and he blew the trumpet and said, "We have no portion in David, nor do we have inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel." Remember what was going on in chapter 19? The lead on, I told you, you have to pick up a little bit of it to kind of go into chapter 20. These chapter breaks are hard to put in there. They're mostly for sermon material, to be able to preach so much on a Sunday, right? I don't know. But at the end of 19, what was going on? Who's battling? Judah and Israel are starting to go at it. And Israel's ticked off because Judah did a certain thing and didn't invite them in on it. And it's like, oh, how dare you? You're making us look bad. We have greater interest in David. And they're going back and forth, just like your arguments at home. Did you have one of those this morning? Okay, nobody's going to admit it, even if you did. But they go on, right? These battles. And there's a struggle and a rivalry and a jealousy happening between these two groups of people. And here's what was taking place. So finally, Sheba steps up, and where's he from? Tells you right there in the verse. He's not from Judah. He's not part of David's tribe. Benjamin. He's a Benjaminite. And he blows the trumpet. What does that call for?
Attention.
It's an announcement. It can go either way. It can be a call to war, or it can be a call to retreat. And so in this case, based on what's going on here, it looks like he's simply blowing the trumpet and he says, "We have no portion with David, no share, no interest, no obligation, nor do we have an inheritance, no possession, no property in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents." He's basically saying, stop following David, go home. That's what he's saying. Retreat, drop it. All you Israelites that are helping him out, and that's who he's appealing to here. In verse 2 he says, "So all the men of Israel withdrew." They retreated or departed from following David. And they followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. What does that tell you about these people?
Wishy-washy.
They're wishy-washy. And how are we any different today? None. There was just an apology on the radio by the man that everybody's after to get apologies, and I'm not going to mention his name. And obviously it happens on a weekend because that's when you announce things, because nobody hears them. They're looking for ways. Oh, we got to get this guy. We got to get this guy. We got to get this guy. And so he finally makes an apology and it hits the major news everywhere. And you'll hear about it if you haven't heard about it already. He did something wrong. And so what happened? What happened to the people that are subscribing, or what's the word? They're his sponsors that are paying for his program. They start pulling out over what took place. Why? Because they got so offended? Nope. Because they're losing money. They figured out how to get all these people upset, and then they're no longer supporting that company. So if you don't get rid of this guy, we're getting rid of you. So it's all money-based on the whole thing. And so you see the same wishy-washiness. How dedicated are they? They're not. Whatever money is going to, way I'm going to be provided money, that's the decision I make. It has nothing to do with convictions that, again, I brought up over and over and over again. As you go through this section, what are you seeing about David? The one thing that stands out about David is he has convictions. Remember that? Man after God's own heart. That's what's taking place all the way through. No matter who comes after him, whether it's the death of a baby or Tamar being raped or Amnon being murdered, Absalom running away and then rebelling against him, David being publicly cursed, Absalom being murdered, and then Sheba's revolt. And what we're reading here, you find David just stays on course. He doesn't jump ship. You find him with politicians today. You're hearing it all the time. All they do is make up one slip-up, or it's implied that it's a slip-up, and the news starts broadcasting what they supposedly said and what happens to all their votes. What are people voting on? Popularity. Whatever they feel like. Whatever their friends are telling them. Where are the convictions in our world today? They're missing. Every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. So are we surprised that America's having the trouble it's having? See, they think all the stuff that's happening to America is just a matter of, we've got to fix it. More education, more money, better politicians, hold the course, spend more in the stimulus money. What's the real problem? It's sin. God is disciplining this country for its sin. And she won't turn around. And so here we come in. Sheba just has to blow a trumpet, make a declaration, tell everybody to go to their tents, and all of Israel quits. No. Just like our world today. They followed Sheba. Who's Sheba? He's some Benjaminite. They're all of Israel's gone. We went back to Jesse. I mean, back to Saul. We went back to our tribe. We went back to the good old days when Saul was running us. And they're thinking Sheba can give them that. You watch the polls will go up and down and all over the place. Who knows who's going to get elected? And as soon as they get elected and make a wrong decision, what are they going to say about it? I'm not voting for you ever again. I'm not doing it based on conviction. But the men of Judah, refreshing. They remained steadfast, loyal. They literally, this is the same word used in Genesis 2:24, to leave, cleave, and become one flesh. That word for cleave here, they cleave to their king. They remained loyal with a strong attachment to him from the Jordan even to Jerusalem. What's he describing there? Remember David came from Mahanaim, way up kind of between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee, about 20 miles east on the Jabbok River. He came down, he came across, he crossed over the river, he was in Gilgal. And the Jordan, from the Jordan River to Jerusalem is not real far, but who was following him on that last leg?
Judah.
It was Judah. Where was Israel? Back home watching TV, right? They went to their tents. Verse 3 says, and David came to his house at Jerusalem. He finally gets home. The king took the 10 women, the concubines whom he had left to keep the house, placed them under guard, provided them with sustenance, but did not go into them. So they were shut up until the day of their death, living as widows. Why is that in there?
Because his son went into them.
Okay, Absalom had violated them as a sign of him being king, and now these are my women, and I can do whatever I want with them. There was something else that appeared.
Well, he was thinking if they're just kind of being punished for being with Absalom, it's like he's not going to take his sons.
Okay, they've been violated.
Yeah.
So in that sense, they're no longer clean to him. They're no longer his. But he takes care of them. He gives them a guard, provides them with sustenance, but he would not have sex with them. And so they lived as widows till the day of their death. And you look at that, and what do you think? It's not fair. How cruel. How would you like to be these women? Well, if you were these women as David's women, how were they treated? They lived in a lap of luxury. They had power. Boy, they had the king's ears. You better watch out. Don't mess with them. Don't get in their way. But they had everything, all the best clothing, all the best food, all the best living conditions. They did not know when there were any problems going on at all. And so for the price, because of what Absalom did in this battle of flip-flopping back and forth, they are violated, they are outcast. David cannot support them in the way he did before sexually. But he still regathers them. He takes responsibility for them. That's kind of interesting. But it's just significant that he would stick it in here. But they're shut up. And so in verse 4, the king said to Amasa, call out the men of Judah for me within 3 days. Be present here yourself. So Amasa went to call out the men of Judah, but he delayed longer than the set time which he had appointed him. What do we have going on here? All of a sudden in verse 4, we get some information thrown out. Who is this guy? Who had he just been loyal to?
Absalom.
This was Absalom's general when he rebelled. This is the guy that was leading the rebellion for Absalom. And all of a sudden, David turns to him and lets him become general, and who's he replaced?
Joab.
Joab has been bumped out of the system. How would you feel? Commander-in-chief, well, not commander-in-chief, it'd be, what do they call it over the Pentagon?
General of the Army.
Okay, General of the Army, is that the guy that actually gets to run all of them?
Chairman of Joint Chiefs.
Chairman of Joint Chiefs is what I'm thinking of, but that would fit in there. And so here's this, he's at that position, he's been demoted. Do you demote somebody like that without making a big scene out of it? No, this was humiliating to Joab. And this was their traitor that David puts in charge. Why did David do that? What is that an answer to from chapter 19? What had Joab done? What had he done? I mean, he did all kinds of things. Mark?
He killed Absalom.
Okay, he killed Absalom. That would have been one of the big things he did. He's defying the king. He doesn't even take orders. He doesn't do what the king tells him to do. And so he says, okay, you're out. He didn't kill him yet. Solomon will deal with that down the road. Joab was a pain in David's neck. I can say other things, but I shouldn't. So here's David picking a different general, a royal commission. And he gives him instructions. Call out the men of Judah for me. Okay, we got a problem. Who's Amasa from? He was leading Israel just a few days before. Call out the men of Judah. So Amasa maybe went out and he says, I want them within 3 days. And here's Amasa out trying to do this. And what's happened? How are they responding?
Not well.
Not very well. They're coming up with excuses. All of them have toe aches and headaches and other problems and they can't be there. And they said, oh yeah, we're going to be there. Then they drag their feet. So Amasa's got serious problems. He's in big trouble. And so here he delays longer than the set time which had been appointed to him. I don't think this was on purpose. My guess here is he has been, in fact, it kind of comes out that way. It's caused to be delayed, and I think it's the resistance of those loyal to Joab, those loyal to Judah that are resisting him. And so here's the replacement in verse 6. David goes, where is he? He hadn't shown up. I don't know what's going on. All the radios are down. The telephones don't work. So here's David saying to Abishai, now Sheba, the son of Bichri, will do us more harm than Absalom. David's evaluating the danger here. And he sets this up and he says, that's what's going to happen. He's going to do us more harm. So he turns to Abishai. Who's Abishai? So we're drawing on a lot of past information, but
Joab's brother.
It's Joab's brother. Next one down. The last brother was killed by Abner. But here's the one left. So who does he not turn to when he's in trouble? I can't get Amasa back. I can't get the troops rallied. I don't turn to Joab. I turn to Abishai, his brother. And so you see this position. He gives him two commands. Take your Lord's servants. That's appropriate to yourself. Procure these elite troops that I have left here. And pursue him. Take the Delta Force and go get him. I can't wait. He's going to do more harm, more evil, more injury than Absalom even did. Lest he find for himself fortified cities and escape from our sight. Why does he need cities, plural? Who's following this guy?
All of Israel.
All of Israel. We're talking about hundreds of thousands of fighting men. Well, this isn't a simple little thing going on here. This is a major, major problem. And David's looking at this going, we've got big trouble. And if he can secure this and get them to really loyally follow after him, we have serious problems. So I don't want them to get into multiple cities because they're going to take multiple cities to hide out. And escape from our sight. That is kind of a poor translation from others that have told me. As you look at Hebrew scholars, literally this last line of verse 6 reads, and take away our eye. That's what it literally reads. What does that mean? Another way to translate this, do serious injury or great harm to a vital part of my body. So he's saying he'll take away our eye or cause my eye to be lost. And so escape from our sight isn't really the focus here. It's going to be the injury side of it that he kind of mentioned in the early part of verse 6. So you have all this setup. You've got a rebellion going on with Sheba. You have the reaction with the concubines. David has to come back and do something with them, but they've been violated. So he deals with them and moves on. Probably got other concubines. And then he has this replacement for Joab. It's Amasa. And he delays. And so he goes back to Abishai. He's go back to the loyal troops, the elite Delta Force that he can depend on. And he says, go get him. And then this last section involving this schism, as you see in your outline.
Jack?
It says in verse 7 about Joab. Yeah.
Is this two separate things going on? Because you got Amasa trying to pull everybody together. And then as a side thing, David has Abishai
yes.
working on Sheba.
Two different things going on. Sheba's doing his thing, and he's starting to build up his forces and secure himself and all of that. He first deals with Amasa. Amasa is delaying because Judah's not cooperating, is probably the case. So while David's waiting on that and has not gotten word of what's going on, he turns to the only thing he has left, and that's Abishai and this elite troops that he has, as he says there, the Lord's servants that have been described a number of times through these chapters. He says, you go get them. Let's get something going here before they totally get out of our reach. And so that's what's happening. So Joab in verse 7, this last part, or Joab's men went out after him. Now notice Joab gets mentioned here. It doesn't say Abishai's men went out after him. Why is that?
Because they're not his.
Yeah, they're not really his. Abishai is yielding to Joab, his older brother. That's who he looks up to. That's who has been the leader all along. Abishai kind of feels stuck. David didn't tell him, you have to lead yourself. He didn't tell him to leave Joab at home. So he brings him back into the picture, takes him right along. And it's Joab's men, these loyal men that went out after him, along with the Cherethite and the Pelethites and all the mighty men. So you got everybody out there, the Navy SEALs, the Delta Force, the Army Rangers. They got them all. But only the elites are what's here, and we've seen those in the past as well with all of these names. And they went out from Jerusalem to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri. Second time that word pursue is found in there. Found in verse 6, found in verse 7. It's going to show up two more times. The word carries the idea to chase or to persecute. And so when they were at the large stone, which is in Gibeon, Gibeon's about 5 miles north of Jerusalem. There's some large stone that they recognize, and he says, Amasa came to meet them. What does that imply? I made it! This is kind of like movies come to mind, and I shouldn't even bring up the movies of what some of these happen. But so I won't. But here's the guy finally showing up. The funny parts of movies show remind me of things here. He finally shows up. This is the general. Who's with him?
Apparently some of the...
Whoever he could kind of finally drag together. It doesn't really tell you. It didn't say all of Judah, does it? No. It's just Amasa finally shows up. And he meets up with them, and they're already on the way, so this is kind of an awkward moment. Now, Joab, there he is. Not just Joab's men in verse 7. Now, Joab was dressed in his military attire. That's a coincidence. Or is it? No, he was out there to go get Sheba. He's ready to fight. He said, over it was a belt with a sword in its sheath fastened at his waist. And as he went forward, it fell out. Now, if you were a drill sergeant, and somebody standing at attention and they're in this attire and something falls off, what would you say to them? Don't tell them. How would you respond?
Not well.
So, this is like Gomer Pyle here, right? Did that go back too far? Some of you don't know what Shazam or whatever it gets. So we have something happening here that shouldn't happen to a general over the whole thing. I mean, they're dressed to the hilt and they know how to dress. It falls off. I looked that up and I thought, surely there's something different about this word. And it literally in the Hebrew, I finally realized it says it fell off. This was a setup. Sword number one is on the ground. And so he says there, as he went forward, it fell out. In verse 9, Joab said to Amasa, now guess who these two guys are? What's their relation to David? We've talked, I'm bringing up a lot of old stuff. So sorry if it's new to you, but... Yeah, these guys are cousins to each other, and they're David's nephews to a half-sister. These are relatives. Is this what happens at your reunions? They bring swords? Some do, don't they? But here's this guy, Joab and his cousin Amasa are there together, and Joab speaks, and he says, is it well with you, my brother? What do we call that? I got a couple of them. What? I'm still not hearing
it.
Kissing up, okay. So kind of a political idea.
Deception.
Deception is more of the general thing, but that fits in with that.
Dick said the kiss of death.
The kiss of death, yeah. That's what it comes down to here. And he took Amasa by the beard. You know that they still do that today? It's a sign of a friendly welcome as you grab their beard before you kiss them. You know what I would do? I did it. Yeah, that goatee I grew for a little while, gone. As soon as I found out this kind of stuff happened, I don't want anybody grabbing my beard. I can't die anymore. I'm not allowed to. So here he grabs him by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. So this is a normal thing, and Amos is looking and saying, well, his sword's laying on the ground over there. You know, it's like your pistol falling out. I don't have to worry about that. Here.
Can you look to see what kind of a sword this is? Because it seems like an awkward position physically to be able to do what he does here.
To be honest with you, I didn't. I didn't look. In the Greek, they stand out as there's different types. I just assumed it was the same type.
This was the dagger sword. I did look that up.
There are two different numbers? Two different Hebrew words for sword?
Instead of the big military fancy.
It has to be hidden in some way. And the Hebrew, I haven't looked that up before. So the Hebrew may have one word that can cover any different type of sword. Where the Greek goes out of its way.
I'm sorry, I looked at the one that he had in his hand when he got...
So we'll have to check the second one. That's a good question. Jim, will you check on that? Because I will not remember it in 5 minutes.
You think I will? I'll check on that.
But whatever it is, the one sword's on the ground, and while he's reached up with his right hand to kiss him, and Amasa thinks he has no danger, Amasa was not on guard against the... And I wrote in there, the second sword, which was in Jacob's hand. Now, some of you are Joab's hand. Some of your Bible studies, they say, well, it's the same sword. He quickly picked it up, or he didn't realize. It's pretty clear here. One's on the ground. He goes out of his way to tell you that as he's moving forward there in verse 8. And here's the second one. So I look back at this, and it tells me in verse 10 that he struck him in the belly with it and poured out his inward parts on the ground and did not strike him again, and he died. How old was this sword, contrary to most of the knives in the drawers of our kitchen? Extremely sharp. When it went in, it totally opened him up, and it let your bowels at that point in time have nothing holding them back, and they will just fall out. Extremely sharp. And so you can almost picture this where he stuck it in and pulled it up. Why is that? Why would you do that to somebody? Yeah, you want to make sure. And he says, he goes out of his way. He didn't strike him again. And immediately his inward parts fall on the ground. This wasn't an Absalom hanging in the tree where he got the three darts, spears, whatever that represented. And then he has to take his 10 armor bearers and finish him off. This wasn't one of those. Joab wants to make sure when I stab this guy, which is his plan, it's instant. He's done. Now, he didn't die instantly. I shouldn't say instant's the wrong word. That is for sure is really what I'm after here. And so this whole picture is going on. I wrote in here, why is it Joab doing this? Is it jealousy? Because it's murder and it's treachery. But what's driving it? Is it jealousy? Is Amasa now become an obstacle to Jacob Joab? Sorry, I keep throwing the wrong guy in there. Because he's in his way, his top position. Is there a resentment toward David because of this? Was he offended? Is it just humiliation? What's driving him to have such a hatred that you could literally walk up to somebody and spill their guts on the ground? Joab is a hard, cruel man. And not a man after God's own heart.
He's already committed murder once, so that...
That we know of, yeah.
Well, yeah, that's documented. And so maybe it's one of those where, like, the more you sin, the more, you know...
You get harder to it. Yeah, where's the conscience on this? What right does he have to walk up to this guy and stab him? It's David's appointed official. This is the general. He should have bowed, saluted, whatever you do back in those times. And they would do a little of both. And he's just doing just the opposite.
And he's been doing this along with
Yeah. And David knows it. And just like David with his son Absalom, just like David with his son Amnon, how does David respond when somebody does wrong? A little on the wimpy side. Where did he learn that from? Who raised him? Eli. What had Eli done with his two sons when they were out of line? Nothing. Samuel, I'm sorry. But Samuel had an impact on David. I'm sorry, I left out a connection. Sorry about that. But it was the same picture. It's what they were doing back then. David had too many children. Remember we talked about all the dozens of sons he had, let alone daughters. It was out of control. Disobedient to God. Deuteronomy said, don't multiply what three things?
Horses,
wives, and money. Gold and silver. And so you have a problem here. David got into big trouble because he violated exactly what God told him not to do. Good thing we never violate God's word. Because if we don't violate God's word, we never suffer the consequences, right? We ask God for mercy and grace, rarely ever ask God for justice. When's the last time you sin and say, God, spank me as hard as you can? Hopefully you're saying that. Out of love, give me what I need. Let me have it. I don't want to do this anymore. But that's not the norm. I never had any of my children come up and do that. There's still time. We're Tim Go. Oh, he's back here. All right, good job. There's still time for you, Mr. Tim. You can beg for more. When's the last time I spanked you?
Years.
You can't remember. I do it with my mouth now, and I have to be careful I do it appropriately. As your children grow up and become adults, it changes. And so as you go through here, this is a very horrendous thing that's taking place. And it says in the second half of verse 10, then Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued Sheba, the son of Bichri. Oh, okay, let's get on with it. Amos is out of the way. I'm back being in charge. Let's move on. Just cold, man. Verse 11, now there stood by him one of Joab's young men. And he said, whoever favors Joab and whoever is for David, let him follow Joab. You got this spokesman that speaks out. Implying not follow... Well, don't follow Sheba, right. They've already made that decision. And then also don't follow Amasa. He's over there wallowing on the ground, dying. But he's trying to pull them back into line, get them straightened out. It's one of Joab's young men. One of those ten. One of those ones that helped put probably a sword or a spear into Absalom hanging from the tree. More nice, more people that are not nice. But Amasa lay wallowing in his blood in the middle of the highway. You understand when some of the soldiers come back from war, what they see? And sometimes when they're shooting in dark, in the dark, or you have young children that are coming out with bombs and weapons, and they have to shoot them, guess what they find when they have to go back and clean up? They killed that boy. He may have been a soldier. He may have been having a gun in his hand, maybe shooting at him. They're coming back with some real mental struggles. We need to pray for them. Some are really being damaged. And I've known some firsthand that are really struggling, and a number that don't want to talk about it. You see the hardness here brought out in the scriptures. To have your general laying there wallowing in his blood, and it's like everybody's looking but doing nothing. There's nothing they can do. They know. They've been around war. But it says in verse 12, when the man saw that all the people stood still, what man? What's the antecedent to the man? One of Joab's young men, the attendant. Yeah, the one that made the statement up there as a spokesman. When he saw that all the people stood still, because he just told them what to do, he removed Amasa from the highway into the field and threw a garment over him when he saw that everyone who came by stood still. So you're dragging this guy. Now, you got a general. You don't get the position of general back then because you're some wimpy know-nothing. You physically earned your way up. Amasa was a mighty man. He was a soldier. He was powerful. He knew what he was doing. You're dragging this large man, 200, 250 pounds. You're dragging him off the road while he's still wallowing. Threw a garment over him. The garment may still be moving. As soon as he was removed from the highway, all the men passed on after Joab to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri. As soon as they get out of their sight, they kind of got the distractions taken away. That's all they thought about the poor guy. They move on. Yeah, rubberneckers is a big problem with the first part. And so he's bringing out, the writer of 2 Samuel is trying to bring out what's going on in the minds of these people, what's happening here. They are dedicated soldiers for sure, but they have hard hearts.
Well, they're having a hard time being, they've got one leader and then they've got another leader. And
yeah, the loyalty of the leadership keeps changing, but they know what David had said and who he'd put in charge, and they just executed him. You know, we're having hard times watching some of our soldiers. Some, I heard a colonel was one of the ones shot in Afghanistan last week. These higher up officials, and it's just devastating people to see this. Here's your top chief of staff over the Pentagon, and he's laying there wallowing in his own blood, and it's like everybody says, oh, we got work to do. You think they'd at least give him a moment of silence or a little bit of prayer, or, you know, bring the priests in or do something with the guy. It's cold. God is not involved in this process right here. And it's why we as believers are struggling with our country. Because there isn't much involvement by God anymore. It's being dominated by sin. He still loves them. Still wants to reach them. But there's a serious problem going on. What's that?
Well, wouldn't these soldiers that are now with Joab, didn't they know that Amasa had been made?
Yeah.
The general over here now, they see that Joab's going.
They had 3 days. David had appointed him. He'd gone out to collect the troops. They had 3 days. They didn't show up. Then it doesn't say, did it take a fourth day, a fifth day? When did David say, he's not here? So they had time. That got passed around. The orders went out. They knew what they were trying to do. So yes, they all knew who was general. And he just got murdered. I don't know what our troops would do today. over in Afghanistan at the base commander, is that what you'd call him, is all of a sudden wallowing in his blood because the guy next down or the guy that had been demoted by the president opens him up? You know, would they just automatically say, oh, next? That wouldn't be how we would respond. So you've got a really hard situation, and I think that's why the scriptures are trying to bring this out and emphasize. That's the first half. That's the schism. That's trying to bring out what's going on between Judah and Benjamin, or Dan is one of the ones trying to be faithful to them. And then the other 10 tribes, well, the Levites are kind of neutral. But you've got this battle going on between them, and ultimately you're still going to see it open up. Solomon tries to bring peace, but he brings in a lot more sin. Foreign wives, idolatry, and it just gets worse. Rehoboam, Jeroboam split the whole thing. Then there's just wreaks havoc through the nation of Israel. So you're seeing this sin that's just infiltrating like cancer into the nation of Israel. It's sad to watch. But God doesn't hide this from us. And what we need to make sure is that the true church in America is standing firm. It's standing on the truth of God's word. It's not watering things down. It's not getting sidetracked from the mission. And it's not letting someone come in and hijack it like Joab is doing here. But the siege takes place in verse 14. Now he went through all the tribes of Israel to Abel, even to Beth Maacah, and all the Berites, and they were gathered together and also went after him. So who's being brought into this?
Bunches.
You're bringing in all the tribes of Israel. You're back to Joab uniting everybody to go after this one guy. See, the problem here is that Sheba is going to unite Israel against him, and they had already started to follow him. Joab has to intervene and figure out a way to get them away from being loyal to Sheba and back to David, their king. And so he's working on that. And they pursue up to Abel. So all these people are seeing what's happening. They're seeing the ruthlessness of Joab, which is often what takes place today. If you cross this guy, this is what's going to happen to you. Look what he did to the commanding general that didn't respond properly. And they came in verse 15 and besieged him at Abel. That's the town. Beth Maacah is another town. They're so close together. Not as close as Gilcrest and Crescent, where they're sharing a boundary. But they're close enough that they actually put their name together in a kind of a similar fashion. And they cast up a mound against the city. They poured out or piled up this siege mound. How long would that take? Depends on how tall the wall is, right? And what you're trying to get over. But when you go down, he explains a little further, and he said it stood by the rampart. The rampart literally was the little wall or the outer fortification. You've got a double-walled city here. It has a small wall to get over first, probably has a moat in between. This is just to inhibit troops getting into them, and then a bigger wall. So they built this siege mound up against this smaller wall to get over that initially. And all the people who were with Joab were wreaking destruction. They were bringing ruin, unlimited damage. They were having their way in order to topple the wall. They didn't care what it took, and this is a focus more on the city itself. They're doing whatever they're going to have to do to bring this wall down. And they had said earlier, remember, they talked about it, we got to go out there and pull it down by ropes. Whatever it takes, we're going to get them. And so he's being very specific with a lot of details. So they're getting over this lower mound. May not take real long, but it'll take a while. In the meantime, the people of the city are doing what? Playing checkers? They're panicking and they're trying to figure out how to defend against this. What are we going to do? Are they going to shoot arrows when they're in this little bitty city and they say it's just a matter of time? Or are they going to work on this in a different manner? So in verse 16, we see the different manner. He says, then a wise woman called from the city. I'm going to get in big trouble for this. My sponsors are going to dump me. Why is a wise woman the one speaking here? One of two reasons. They either were not any wise men, or they were letting the women run things and lead. And what does God say? Who are to be elders in the church? Men. How many female apostles did Christ pick? None. And you start going through, and the leaders of Israel, and on, and they go, well, you got Deborah, you've got a couple exceptions here and there. Go back and look at it. Why was Deborah picked? And so you got issues here. It has nothing to do with the people. It has nothing to do with intelligence. It has nothing to do with leadership ability. It's the design of God and the choice of God. And that's what it comes down to. This is what he says to do. He tells the men to lead. Men are to be the head of your home and lead. Now I'll stop there lest I lose more sponsors. You got a problem here that a woman has to be the one leading. I don't know what's going on. I can't get into it. But she cries out from the city, hear, hear. Why would you repeat something? Emphasis. Listen! Listen! It's a command coming from this woman over the wall. Please tell Joab, help! I mean, she's looking at us, but we got to do something. Listen to me, listen to me. Please tell Joab. That was the second or third command. And the fourth command is, come here that I may speak with you. I want an interaction. I want a powwow. Don't ruin any more of our city. Do you understand how long it's going to take us to put the vegetation back? You guys have built the siege mound right in front of our wall, and we had been landscaping that, and we had irrigation in there, and you ruined it all. Is that kind of the picture? She sees what's coming. She knows what they're going to do. And they're not going to stop with Sheba. They're going to kill everybody because they're all conspirators that have tried to help him. Unless this gets presented. May I speak? May I give judgment against what you're doing? Is what he's saying there. Verse 17. So he approached her. You see Jacob kind of come up. White flags flying. And the woman said, are you Joab? He answered, I am. Then she said to him, listen to the words of your maidservant. She's dropped the command idea here. Oh, I'm sorry. That is a command. She's still implying a strong language. And he answered, I am listening. Okay, speak up, woman. Verse 18. Then she spoke, saying, formerly they used to say, she gives them, you always get long speeches. This is their only claim to fame, only time they get, you know, shine in the sun. So here's a long thing. Formerly they used to say, they will surely ask advice at Abel. And thus they ended the dispute. Boy, if you want to settle something, if you wanted to get an answer, if you had a problem and you needed somebody's wisdom, go to Abel. Old proverb that was useful. The character of Abel was wisdom. They were wise. Then she moves on to verse 19. Two, she says, I am one of those who are peaceable and faithful in Israel. I'm loyal. I'm trustworthy. We're good citizens here. You know, we have wisdom. We're good citizens. We have a loyalty. And then thirdly, she says, you are seeking to destroy a city. And the idea here is a loyal city, even a mother in Israel, a capital city, a prominent city in Israel. That's what you're trying to take down. And this city is useful to you. So she goes from being wise to being loyal to being useful. She's appealing to Joab. This isn't a good idea. And then says, why would you swallow up the inheritance of the Lord? You're wasting all of this good stuff, Joab. Joab answered and said, far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. He's a reasonable man, just because he stabbed the general in the gut, ripped his guts out, and spilled them all over the ground. You can reason with this guy. Verse 21, such is not the case, but a man from the hill country of Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri by name, has lifted up his hand against King David. Had Joab ever done that? What a hypocrite. You just killed his general. What is that called? But now he's back civilized a little bit here. He's had some time to think about it, I guess. I don't know. Or is he just being a politician, more likely? So he says that statement. He says, only hand him over and I will depart from the city. You give him to us, we're all done. We'll go away. It's just, remember what I told my grandmother. Grandma, if you leave me alone, I'll stop digging in your flower bed. But if you don't leave me alone, I'm going to keep digging. And I stood there as a 2-year-old with my hands on my hips. That's almost what this looks like here. That's almost Joab kind of going, I can make a deal, but it's all mine. You're going to go my way. I want the man. And the woman said to Joab, behold, his head will be thrown to you over the wall. Whoa, you don't want to mess with that woman. That is more sickness as far as I'm concerned.
Now, was that pink or blue?
I don't know on this one. I think she crossed over. It's kind of a purple blood. But she says, take notice. Who is this woman? She's running things. Has she ever consulted anybody yet? She's going to. She just makes up a decision. Oh, is that all you want? Well, yeah, we saw that guy come in. And he has a head on him, and we can throw it over the wall. It's no big problem. So that's what we're going to do. In verse 22, then the woman wisely came to all the people, and they cut off the head of Sheba. She then consults to the people. Look, here's what I promise. You got to follow through or they're going to kill you. Your head or his is almost what she's saying to him. Well, of course they went along with her. What choice did they have? And they threw it to Joab. Where'd they throw it? Over the wall. Do you put that in a special padded suitcase or how do you do that? What movie does this remind you of? Lord of the Rings. When they launched a whole bunch. I don't recommend you watch that movie. But when they launched all these heads over the wall, it was for effect. Well, this is going the other way around. The woman is trying to get effect, trying to say, we're done. Here he is. Recognize him? You don't bruise after your head's chopped off. It wouldn't look a whole lot different hitting the ground and rolling for a little ways. When they picked it up, no bruising. Right? You got to think your way into this text. I just make sure you're understanding what's going on here. They recognize him, pull up. Yep, that's him. And so what's he do? He blew the trumpet. What was that trumpet back in verse 1? That was Sheba telling them to stop following David. Now it's Joab telling his men to stop attacking the city. Retreat. And they were dispersed from the city, each to his tent. Well, that sounds like verse 1. Time for TV and refreshments. Joab also returned to the king at Jerusalem. You don't get any of that. This is really weird. You know there's all kinds of stuff going on behind the scenes. And you read some of this, you go, why is that there? But I often look at it, I go, why isn't that there? Why isn't that there? Why? And so it's very selective, but very much on purpose. There's a reason. And so here's this last section, same thing. You read this and you went, what's that doing in there? You went from this clear schism that Sheba's head kind of resolves, and everybody scatters from him. Nobody's following him anymore. To the siege on the city, and then that gets resolved once the head comes over the wall. And now he's going to talk about his servants. Verse 23, now Joab was over the whole army of Israel. And Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites. Okay, I've got Joab back to being commander, like David didn't know what happened to his last one. I got Benaniah over the special troops, all these elite forces. Verse 24, and Adoram was over the forced labor. Some think that included tribute. There's some debate on how to translate all that. Labor gains, all these slaves that they've captured. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilab, was the recorder, secretary there. Sheba was scribe, kind of more in the religious realm. And Zadok and Abiathar were priests. They're actually chief priests here. And Ira the Jerite was also a priest to David. So he just gives you this list. Why put those in there? What is that declaring?
Order.
Okay, you got order back.
Things are going on.
Things are going on with who?
David.
David's in charge. Who picked these?
David.
David's picking these. And if you go back, there's another list of these, and I don't know if I wrote, 2 Samuel chapter 8. Got a list when he started off. When he was elected king, these are the same similar people he picked, but there's different names. What happened to the last one? If you went to 2 Samuel 8:1, the last ones mentioned in the list was not Ira, but it was two people. Well, actually, it was multiple people, more than two. It's just plural. Who's on that list? 2 Samuel 8:1. It's really significant. When David was first elected kings, he picked these guys. Now that this has gone through trouble after trouble after trouble, who did he drop off his list? 2 Samuel 8:1. David's sons. Why would he drop his sons off the list? What had his sons been doing? Well, they'd been dying, but what had they done before they died? Raping, murdering,
rebelling.
And David kind of goes, as he goes down through the list, or did I not give you enough? Maybe I got the wrong reference.
8:1 isn't right. Doesn't seem
it's on
right.
Down...
8:15. Yeah, 16. Yeah.
Yeah, okay, it's at the end of the chapter. It's just chapter 8, I should have put a 1 there, but I'll change that to make sure I don't do it again. Oh, I put 8:18 on another list here. You see his sons were chief ministers there at the bottom. If your Bibles have a reference to chief ministers, another word for that is literally priests. Now you have Ira being a priest. Is that a smart move on David's part?
Probably.
My kids aren't working out very well. I'm not turning any authority over to them, because every time I do, one of them raises up and tries to take over. And so you see a list here of David saying, I'm back in charge. I've appointed my chief ministers, my ministers of state, and my kids are off the list. I can't trust them. How many did he have? Or how many did he have left? I think there were like 18. I think we found out we had one list of it at one time. So he's lost. Well, Amnon's dead. Absalom's dead. Who's the other one I'm thinking of here? The firstborn, middle one, the second one didn't do anything. Absalom's son number 3.
Adonijah.
Yeah, he's still coming. That's where I'm trying. I try to read ahead and make sure I have an idea. So yeah, he's still coming. He's going to be a problem. But you've got them dying off and they're shrinking down. Well, that's no problem when you've got dozens of concubines and hundreds of wives, right? Maybe David didn't have that many, like Solomon did. But it's a reinstatement of David's reign here. He's back on the throne. He's back in charge. He has authority to carry this out. That's what they're laying out. So here's another schism. Here's a great siege as Joab would not tolerate it because he's going to lose his position. And then this reinstatement here at the end is just telling you David's back in charge. Why is this in 2 Samuel? What are we picking up from this besides a lot of gruesome, bloody treachery? David's still God's, the Lord's anointed. He's still working with him. What does God do with us if I were to find a parallel? How much sin does it take for God to stop using you? Should I go on sinning that grace may abound in Romans 6?
May it never be.
May it never be. God forbid. But grace will abound is the implication of that. And so will the spankings and time in the woodshed. Because he will discipline us. When you go into Scripture in a number of places, Hebrews 12, 1 Corinthians 11, you find God with some weak, some sick, with the Corinthians, and ultimately some dead in Christ, asleep. You find him disciplining his own in Hebrews 12 because he wants to bring out righteousness. The emphasis is there. This is the work that God's doing. So I'm watching God be faithful to David. What else am I seeing through this chapter?
Consequences
to sin are obvious, and I brought those up. So why do we go on sinning? Because we want grace to abound? We have some idea in our heads that God won't do anything about it?
James 1.
We're still in the flesh.
Because of temptation in James 1? Because of what?
We're weak.
Okay, are we weak? Or maybe I should say, when are we weak? When we do not walk by
the Spirit.
The Spirit. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not, you will never carry out the desires of the flesh in Galatians 5. There is no weakness in a believer except by choice. That's why this whole thing that I've stressed to you as we close off, people tell you that you have two natures, and that is rampant in teaching today in the evangelical church in America. You have two natures. You have a black dog and a white dog. You have a good angel and a bad angel talking in your ears. You have all this. There's no such thing as two natures. That's a schizophrenic believer. Romans 6 makes it really clear the old man was
crucified.
He died. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Behold, all things have passed away. The old things have passed away. New things have come. You go through so many places in Scripture. I don't know where that teaching's coming from. But it gives us an excuse. We have no excuse. We don't stand before God and say, well, you know, I didn't take out the garbage this week because the dog ate my homework. Or mom wasn't feeling good. Or, you know, we do that. We come up with excuses just like Joab's doing. In many respects, it doesn't hold up. All knowing God, who's everywhere present, I'm going to lie to him and think it's going to carry any weight. It's an ignorance, it's a defiance, it's a childishness on our part. Every time we sin, we need to see God standing there with the paddle in his hand going, don't do that. I love you. I'm not going to let you get away with that. You're going to pay. And we sit there like that two-year-old with the hands on the hips and we go, do I want it now and pay later?
Yeah.
That's what we're doing. Well, it won't be that bad. It'll be later. Right now I can have, and that's the choice we're making. You notice how I've hit on this a number of times in recent weeks? It's because that's where we live. It's undermining. When I start asking people, and I haven't put too much pressure on you, but I start asking people about your Bible reading, what am I getting? You notice I haven't had that on the tear off for a little while? You know how many I get turned in? Very few. Why is that? Because the rest of you don't want to lie. Or admit the truth. You've got to take it seriously. We've got to be on the alert. Watch and pray that we enter not into temptation. We've got to treasure, hide God's word in our hearts so we may not sin against him. We've got to know what he says in order to know what to do. And we're neglecting it. So if you come in one of these Sundays, I warned you. The Bible table will be back there. And John is more than willing to enforce it. He may even have his own Bible strapped to his side. He'll have a sword on the sheath. And it won't fall off. Don't mess with him. I can try to make it humorous, but it's critical, folks. They're going to take away the Word of God. I'm reading a really good book I'll recommend as I close off. It's called God, Hitler, or no, the other way around. I have to look at the title of it. I think it's Hitler, God, and the Bible. And I kind of went, let me put Hitler first. Hitler, God in the Bible by Ray Comfort. And I started reading that, and it's shocking to me what Hitler did and how he got away with it. And the Word of God, he has quotes in there of what Hitler felt towards the Scriptures and what he did with the Scriptures. He removed them out of Germany. How well do I know the Word of God? And that's just the head part. That doesn't count. How well am I living out the Word of God? That's when it will start to stick. So I'm going to stress this. I can't talk about dying anymore because the cancer is gone. But one of these days, I'm not going to be here. A lot of you won't be here either, probably. But I don't know how soon it's coming. It's coming. Unless America repents, it's coming. God will judge this country. Because He loves her. And He's trying to get her attention. Let's pray. Father, help us as Your ministers, as Your servants, as those that You've given great responsibility to take Your commands seriously, to preach the gospel, to go into all the ends of the earth, to warn people as we make disciples, to do it with gentleness, to do it with kindness, to not be quarrelsome, show patience, deep love, and willing to be persecuted. But may we have convictions. May we only speak the truth. May we not be like so many today who are watering things down to keep their sponsors. Help us to please You and to do it with humility, exalting only Your Son. Thank You for the reminder in 2 Samuel 20. Now help us to live it out, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.